The idea of a father figure and the role they can play in a life is one of the most explored in pop culture. I mean, if you really look at how we have this role alive and well, just take a quick kind of tour. It was the role of Alfred the Butler to Bruce Wayne in the Batman movies. Albus Dumbledore was the father figure to Harry Potter in the books and movies. You have Mr. Carson on Downton Abbey, who was a father figure to like everybody. Even superheroes seem to need them, which is why one of the most famous father figures in movie history is Nick Fury of Avengers fame. Even in Winnie the Pooh, you have Tigger playing father figure to Roo. May God help Roo. So, we've been in a series we've called Father Figure, which is a look at the father-shaped hole that all of us have. Now, for some of us, it was aptly filled by our biological father, but for a lot of us, that didn't quite work out. We either didn't have our biological father as a part of our life, or if we did, it was not the closest of relationships. Or maybe there were just aspects of fathering that we needed, they just were not able to provide. What we found in this series is that God has a heart for those who have a father-shaped hole in their heart, that he wants to see us serve each other in this way and supremely let him serve us this way as our heavenly father, because we all desperately need the father figure hole in our life filled. And the person we need it most filled by is God the Father. And that's what I want to talk about in this last installment as we wrap this series up. And not God as Father in some abstract, theological, philosophical category, but God as a living being who calls himself Father and says he wants us to be his children, which is not the way most people think about God at all. Pew Research Center did a study and found that while 9 out of 10 Americans believe in God, when they pushed on that and said, okay, tell us about this God you believe in, it was not at all God as Father or even personal. They think of God as a higher power or maybe an impersonal spiritual force. They don't tend to think of an actual living, loving being who is both person and personal, who is willing and able to engage their lives in a deeply personal way. But that's exactly who the God of the Bible is. And it's all through the Bible, over and over again, saying in one form or another what we read in 2 Corinthians, where God says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters. This is the heartbeat of God toward all of us, because the truth about God the Father is that he is our Father, a Father full of love and grace and mercy and compassion and truth and guidance, and he wants to father us the way that we need to be fathered, because he knows how many of us were never fathered or fathered well. And he longs to be that perfect father that we all need, no matter how good or bad, present or absent, engaged or indifferent our own father was. But even deeper than that is our spiritual need for God as Father, regardless of what our earthly father situation was like. We're all spiritual orphans needing a heavenly father, which is why there's so much behind that single verse from the Old Testament book of Psalms that I think we've raised up at least in every single one of these installments. And it is this: a father to the fatherless is God. And when you find God that way, when you come to him as Father, it fills the biggest father hole there is. But here's the decision that all of us have to make: whether we're going to come to him as son, come to him as daughter, and let him father us. Now, I don't know if you knew this or not, but this is what it means to cross the line and embrace the Christian faith. This is what it actually means to become a Christ follower, to become a Christian, to have your eternity altered. It is all about adoption. This is what it means to enter into a relationship with God the Father through Jesus. Adoption. It's about becoming a son, becoming a daughter. In the book of John, it says, yet to all who received him, Christ, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In Galatians, the Bible says, so you're all children of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. This is so important. When we come to God, we're not just saved from some kind of punishment. We're not just given a set of creeds or doctrines or giving our marching orders and told to fall in line. We are adopted into his family as children. Now, for a lot of people, it's hard to think about God caring that way about us or feeling that way about us. Maybe because our own earthly father didn't care or feel that way about us. Or maybe because we don't feel like we deserve God the Father's love or attention. I mean, we look at the sin and the junk in our lives and the moral foul-ups and the stupid mistakes, and all we want to do when it comes to God is crawl in a hole somewhere and hope he doesn't see us. Or we think that maybe that's what he wants us to do too, that when he looks at our life, there's nothing but disappointment. If not, he's just repulsed. You couldn't be more wrong. You could not be more wrong. I feel like I've said this 10,000 times in my life, and I'll say it 10,000 more. God is not mad at you. He is mad about you. Please get that down. The very fact that you were created. I mean, just think about the fact that you were created. This, if there's nothing else, I mean, soak this one in. God willed you into existence. You were created intentionally. He wanted there to be you alive. Present, to be engaged for relationship. So the very fact that you exist is God shouting from the mountaintops, this one. Now I want you to look at this one. I made her. Every nook and cranny of who she is, that's my design. Don't you say anything about her. I want you to look at him. I made him, designed him exactly the way he is because I love him. Not only that, God has always wanted to be with you as a father, as to a daughter, and as to a son. Your very existence is God saying, I've always wanted to be with you. I made you for relationship. You, exactly, with all of your uniqueness. Because I wanted that relationship. I want to be a father to you. And I want you as my son. And I want you as my daughter. No matter how you might view yourself, I know a lot of us have got a lot of self-esteem junk floating around and a lot of spiritual self-esteem junk floating around. God sees you as the child he willed into existence and is foolish over you. Some of you need to hear that. It's the most important thing you could ever hear. If you're sitting there saying, you mean God wants me to be his child? Yes, God wants you to be his child. Now, in one sense, we're all God's children. He created all of us. He loves all of us. But when we live apart from him, we break off that relationship. And as a result, yes, we separate ourselves from God. It's as if we ran away from home and we abandoned the family and we legally changed our last name. But we can not only receive forgiveness for anything and everything we have ever done. Yes, even that one. Because we've all hurt God. We've all done things that are so wrong and hurtful in God's eyes. We can all come home and enter into the intimacy of God's love for us as father to child. And then as we continue on in that relationship, we can continually drink from that forgiveness and that acceptance and that grace. We can become adopted and welcomed back into his family. We can come home and be who we were meant to be, prized sons, precious daughters in an intimate relationship with our Father God. When we come to God the Father through Jesus, we hear from God the same thing Jesus heard as his son. Did you know that? I mean, when you emerge from the waters of baptism, do you know what it is God the Father says to you? The same thing that he said when his son Jesus emerged from the waters of baptism. Let me read it. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. David Taylor writes that this is our baptism name. You know, we are the loved one, the loved one, the beloved. Of all the things God could have said about the son, he said, you are the beloved. And when we're baptized in Jesus' name, we hear the same whisper from the Father calling us our truest name, the loved one. And you bring me such joy. You bring me such joy. Because being a son or a daughter isn't just a title. It's the very beating of God's heart toward us. This is how the Bible talks about it in 1 John. It says, consider the incredible love that the Father has shown us in allowing us to be called children of God. And that it's not just what we are called, but what we are. And there's nothing you can ever do to make him love you more. There's nothing you can ever do to make him love you less. This is how the Bible puts it. May you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high his love really is, and then to experience this love for yourself, though it is so great you'll never see the end of it or fully know or understand it. But that's not all. Not only does God offer us that identity, he wants us to live in light of it. I mean, this is so key, because a change in identity doesn't mean a whole lot if it's not allowed to speak to how you actually live. God wants you to live as sons and daughters and to let that new identity form the deepest understanding of who we are and how we relate to him. Because it's not a title, it's a status. It's how you can now relate to God, how you are supposed to relate to God. Have you embraced your son or daughter role and him as father? I had somebody take me to school on this. Little over a year ago, a young woman asked to have coffee with me. She was engaged to be married, and she said, if I had time, she just wanted to ask me something. So we met over in the grounds for coffee, and she started off by just telling me her story. It's a terrible story. One of enormous family dysfunction and abuse, and so much more. And my heart was just breaking as this lovely young girl was sharing the ordeal of her life and her terrible mistreatment by her father and later stepfather. But then she shared how she became a Christ follower and how her relationship with God as father had revolutionized her life, how discovering God as her perfect father intersected the deepest needs of her life, the father hole had been filled, the father she never had, and so she was just, you know, basking in this new relationship she had with God as Father. So then I said, well, you said you wanted to ask me something. How can I serve you? And she said that she didn't have a father to come to her wedding. So she wanted to know if I, as her pastor and spiritual father, would walk her down the aisle. Symbolic of how God was truly her father now. I was a wreck. I was a wreck. And she just glowed with this spiritual peace and a sense of relational fulfillment when she asked me that. And I told her, I said, I would be so honored. I would just be so honored to do that. And so on her wedding day, while another pastor officiated the wedding itself, I had the privilege of taking the arm of that beautiful young woman and walking her down the aisle and giving her away to a good and godly young man. And she was right. It really wasn't me walking her down the aisle. It was God, her father, filling that role in her life. Is this the God you know or think you know? Is this the God that you have accepted or maybe in your case rejected? You know, so many people have this terribly unhealthy, dysfunctional, fear-based relationship with God, and it's just so toxic. You do not approach him as child. But that's exactly how he wants us to be with him, as his child. And Jesus went out of his way to teach this, to model this, to show this is how you're supposed to be. This is how he is to you. This is how you are to be to him. For example, when he taught people how to pray. It was really interesting. Back in Jesus' day, a lot of the different religious sects and groups and stuff, they were known by how they prayed. And so that was kind of like their mark. I mean, this group prayed this way, this group prayed that way, this group, you know, did it this way. And so it was very natural for the followers of Jesus to say, okay, so what kind of prayers are we? What's going to mark us when we pray? What defines this movement, this revolution you set in motion? Teach us. And so we said, oh, okay, I will be happy to tell you exactly how you should pray And he said, he gave him kind of the outline. It wasn't a verbatim set of words to parrot back. It was more like, okay, pray like this. Pray along these lines. This is kind of the way you should talk to God, the feel of it, the vibe of it, and the kinds of things you should talk to God about. Let me read what he said. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Now, there's one line in there that was the most startling line of all to the people listening. What set this prayer apart from any other prayer they'd ever heard? Our Father. Do you know that when Jesus said that, pray to your Father in heaven, the mouths of the people listening dropped open. If they were standing, they probably just stumbled and sat down. When Jesus said to begin your prayer by saying, Father, it was the most startling thing that came out of his mouth. And here's why. It's because the word he actually used was an Aramaic word. The Aramaic word, Abba. And he said, I want you to pray this way. Begin by praying our Abba in heaven. No one had ever used that word for God before. Did you know that? This was spiritual history being made. No one ever used that word for God before. No one ever before as a way of addressing him. Abba was the most intimate family term there was. It was used between a very small child and their parent. In contemporary English, it has often been suggested the best translation of this would be daddy. Some linguists go so far as to say it should be translated dada or dada, the very first words that a baby might say while being held in the arms of their father. Or as my grandchildren call me, Papa. And let me tell you something, every time I hear one of them call me Papa, I just melt. No word means more to me. And it's right for them to call me that. Not only because I'm foolish over them, but how weird would it be if one of them came to me, stood at attention, saluted, and said, oh, glorious potentate, founder of the family, might I crawleth in thy lap to snuggle. No, it's Papa. And usually it starts about 20 yards away when they see me, Papa, and their arms go up, and they start waving, and you start running, and they jump about 3 feet out for me to catch them. Man, I want it to always be that way. I want to always be Papa, just like I still love hearing my four very adult, very grown, all married with kids of their own, all four of my children, the sweetest thing they can call me is Daddy. I mean, I feast on it to this day. Jesus said we should pray to God like that because God loves it too. And it's how he feels. He is your Papa. He is your Daddy. He is your Abba. So pray that way, like a child to their father, not childish in the sense of immaturity or in the sense of meaningless chatter, but childlike in the sense of the relationship itself. That's how you're supposed to interact with him. And have you ever seen how a child interacts with a parent or grandparent when it's a healthy parent-child relationship? You know, when I'm FaceTiming one of my grandkids or I'm just taking them out for a papa date, they call them, or, you know, we're just having those kinds of times, I can tell you exactly where the conversation goes. There is disarming honesty. There's an absence of guile, utter transparency, open book, boundless affection without awkwardness, unquenchable curiosity, and absolute truth-telling. In other words, it's amazing. It's intimate. That's what God wants from us. Because he is Abba. But are you willing to go there with God? See, this is really the kicker. God's there. We're not. Are you willing to go there, to see yourself and himself that way? Now, I know that for some of us, this is going to be really tough because one of the reasons is we get our earthly fathers and our heavenly fathers all kind of mixed up, and it just does a job on us in our heads and in our spirits, and it's hard to separate it all out. And so our earthly father kind of colors the way we look at our heavenly father, and our earthly fathers are not men we could talk to, particularly, you know, as if cradled in their arms. They were stern, they were callous, maybe even abusive. Not all of us had an Abba, so being told God is one is not always the most helpful. But don't let that be a roadblock, please. You know, one of the things that I encourage people to do, because I had to do it, because of my father-shaped hole, which was huge, which I've shared about before, take that longing you've always had for a father who was functional, who would be there, who would be a good man, the father you dreamed of but you never had. Let it fill your heart with longing. Let it. But then turn it and start saying, God, could you be that father I never had? Because that would be a game changer. Take all that, all you dreamed of having in a father. Imagine that wise, loving father you've always yearned for. I used to, when I began my relationship with Christ and I was exploring this whole idea of the father I never had and the father I could have and God the Father, I would just imagine, you know, God as that father that I never had, walking with me like down a trail, you know, in the woods, and his arm around me and just whispering words of encouragement and offering carefully chosen words of wisdom and loving me unconditionally. And I just began to feast off this idea that I really had a father for the fatherless. And you're not awkward with this father. You feel safe, at ease. You know you've never been abandoned by him, and you never will be. God wants that relationship with us so bad. He always has. This is how it's talked about in the Bible. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father. This is what Jesus came for. He was sent by the Father to show the way and to restore our relationship with him as Father. All of the stuff that we've done, and we've all done lots, all the stuff we've done to undermine that relationship and to tear away at that relationship, let's call it what it is, the sins of our life, were taken by Jesus to that wooden cross on which he was killed, and he paid for them all with his blood, with death. And then he turns around and offers that payment, that death, to us as a gift, if we'll take it, so that we can have full forgiveness of everything we've done to undermine the relationship with God the Father. And we can come home. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Why? Jesus was the one who died on the cross for our sins. There's no other payment. There's no other forgiveness. There's no other way. But the Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Including you. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask some of the members of our arts team to come back out for a final song. And during it, just I'd like you to just think about, what is it you want from God? Do you want him as Father? Do you want a life that has him in it that way? Just think about it throughout this song, and then I'm going to come back out, and I'll close us in a quick prayer, but it's a very special prayer. It's a prayer that if your answer is, yes, that is what I want, it will let you follow through on that decision in a way that is marked for eternity. Well, is that what you long for or hope for? You don't have to hope for it or long for it. You can have it become a reality in your life. I mean, you can hear the words, this is my son, this is my daughter who I so love. And what that would mean, what that would entail, is obviously your return home, your adoption, your restored relationship with God as Father. And here's the most amazing thing I think I ever get to say to anybody. This is all one prayer away. This is one prayer away. And I think there's many of you here right now who are ready for that prayer. You're ready for God as Father, ready to have sins forgiven and ready to be that loved son and that loved daughter. So we're going to end in a prayer that you can make your own. And all I want to do is to give those of you who want to a chance to enter into a relationship with God, to say yes to Him. And since this needs to be your prayer from your heart, all I'm going to do is just lead you. So can we all just pray together for a moment? Just if you would, just bow your head for just a moment. And for those of you who want to pray a prayer that restores your relationship with God the Father through Jesus, just begin by saying to Him quietly in your heart that you need Him, that you're tired of the way you've been living, you want to come home. As son, as daughter, with Him as Father, just take a second and say that to Him in your own words, silently in prayer, right where you are. Now ask for His forgiveness for the things that you know has dishonored Him and hurt Him. The choices, the lifestyle, the acts, the decisions. Just ask for His forgiveness for everything. Tell Him you want a new beginning and a past erased. Now tell Him you want His leadership in your life. It's not just forgiver, but leader, that you want to find out how He wants you to live and what's best. And then you want to start turning to that sense of true north in your life as your Father leads. Now just thank Him. Thank Him for doing that. Thank Him for forgiving you. Thank Him for the role He's going to play in your life. Thank Him for eternity that has been altered. Just thank Him. Oh, Father, thank You for these decisions. You have promised us that when we come to You and ask You to come into our life, You do. Something miraculous and of eternal significance has taken place. So I pray that You would watch over each person who prayed this prayer. Help them as they seek to grow in their relationship with You. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.